And this weekend, as we continue our 12-word sermon series, the word for the weekend is the word refuge. I'm going to be in the book of Nahum, and I want to welcome in those who are watching online and those that are watching at our Nagpur and Wyoming campuses, and also the young people at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you just, by way of applause, let them know we're praying for them, love them, and appreciate them tuning in. So we've walked through some of the minor prophets so far in the Old Testament, and we talked about the fact that while these books are shorter, they are not any less important than other prophets in Scripture. They're called the minor prophets simply because they're shorter, but their words still pack powerful truths. And I've said that some of us may not know these books or study them devotionally. I love the transparency of our church family. I shared something on social media this week that I was excited to preach from Nahum. And a lady who calls KCC her home responded to my post and said, "I have never even heard of the book of Nahum before." Yes. Like, I know some of you, you have said, "I can't go and be with Jesus until I hear a sermon on Nahum." So today is the day. And after today, you might say, "I am ready to go and be with the Lord. I have heard it." Nahum is in the Old Testament. If you have difficulty finding it, don't be shy about using the table of contents in your Bible. It is a short book, but it's an important book. And the word, again, for the weekend is refuge. You know, yesterday morning, I got up to go for a run at 5 a.m., and the plan was to try and run 15 miles for this training run for the marathon that we're doing later this fall. And I knew when I left the house that it was cloudy, but I was hoping that the rain would hold off. And around the 4 or 5 mile mark, I began to see some lightning off in the distance. And then around the 6 mile mark, it started to drizzle. And at mile 7, thankfully, I was at a gas station when it started pouring down raining. And I actually called my wife, Petra, and said, "Do you want to come and rescue me from the rain?" She said, "Yeah, I'll be right there." It was a couple miles down the road from our house, but she said, "I'll probably have to bring the little one with me because she just got up about 15 minutes ago and came into our room." And so they pulled up to the gas station. The 5-year-old was in the back seat. I got in the car. She said, "Daddy." And I said, "Hey." And she said, "Why didn't you just run home in the rain?" And I said, "Well, because it was thunder and lightning outside." And she said, "Did you get hit by lightning?" And I said, "No, that would have been really bad." And she said, "Well, why didn't you take your raincoat with you?" And I said, "Well, I thought about that, but I didn't want to carry all that stuff. And it wasn't raining when I left." And she said, "Next time, you need to take your raincoat with you when you run." Okay. Sometimes debating with a 5-year-old can be challenging. Understanding the book of Nahum and God's character in this text can be challenging. I want to show you a picture to set up where we're going to go today as we talk about God as our refuge. Some of you may remember a couple years ago, there was some rioting going on in the city of Baltimore. And the reason that the rioting was taking place was because a man had died at the hands of police officers. And the city was frustrated. The city was frustrated by what they perceived to be a lack of justice. And so there were young people that were rioting in the streets, throwing rocks at the police and throwing rocks at buildings. And this mom happened to see that her son, her teenage son, was among the rioters. And so cameras happened to catch her on live TV as she made her way through the crowd, found her son, and began to slap him upside the head, as if to say, "Have you lost your mind? What are you doing out here rioting?" And because it was captured on live TV, there were some people that immediately hailed her as the mom of the year, superhero mom. It was evident to many that she loved her son so much that she wanted to drag him off the street, even if it meant publicly embarrassing him. And yet there were others, upon further examination, that said, "I don't care how loving you are, there's never a reason to act with such aggression and violence towards your own child." The tension created by the picture was this a loving act, or was this an example of bad parenting? When we read the book of Nahum, there's tension that's created. And you'll see it right in the first couple verses as I read in just a moment. But the tension is, how do we reconcile the love of God, this perfect father and parent, with the wrath that we know is a part of God's character? Look at Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. A prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. I want you to imagine if you never read any other part of Scripture and you only read those two verses about the Lord, would that be the kind of God that you would want to follow? For some people, they really struggle with verses like this. How is it that God can be jealous and avenging and filled with wrath? Like, how does that line up with a loving God? Well, first of all, let's talk about who this prophecy is concerning. This prophecy is concerning Nineveh. That's what it says. Nineveh, the capital city in the Assyrian kingdom, a kingdom that oppressed God's people, the Israelites. And you've heard Nineveh before. You've heard it mentioned in this sermon series. In fact, you might remember Nineveh from when Jonah was called to go to Nineveh to tell them that they needed to turn from their wicked ways. And Jonah said, nope, I'm going the other way. And he tried to get on a ship. He got on a ship to go to Tarshish, and then this big storm came, and then they had to throw him overboard, and then he got swallowed up by a big fish. And then in the middle of the fish, he realized that God was actually extending him grace, and so the fish spit him up. And imagine that. When you get spit up by a fish, Jonah said, okay, now I'll go. Changed his mind and decided to go to Nineveh. And when he went to Nineveh, we didn't talk about it much during that sermon, but Nineveh was this great city that was doing wicked and evil things. And Jonah said, Nineveh, 40 days to turn from your ways or you will be destroyed. And you might remember Nineveh repented. But this is after that story. Nineveh had gone back to its wicked ways. And this is a prophecy from one of God's prophets about an oppressor of God's people, Israel. And we're told that Nahum gives this word about God being jealous and vengeful and filled with wrath. Now, one of the lessons we can take from these first two verses is just to remember, this is why you don't just build your whole theology around only two verses in Scripture. We have all of Scripture that tells us about God's love, but also tells us about God's wrath. And this is one of those passages that tells us about God's wrath. But here's the thing. God is able to mete out justice and to pour out wrath in an appropriate way. The reason that God is allowed to be jealous and avenging for God's people is because God, as he pours out his wrath, is able to do it in such a way that the punishment fits the crime. Us, when we model jealousy and when we act out of wrath, because of the flaws in our human character and our human nature, we will not do it in an unbiased way. But God is perfect and God is flawless. And so right on the other side of God's perfect love sits God's wrath when God sees a people group that continues to walk in disobedience, that continues to say, we don't care what God thinks. And so maybe if you're taking notes this weekend, you'd write it like this. The love of God is on display in the way that God withholds wrath. The same God that we worship and we adore and we invite to be in our presence is the same God that does possess this kind of wrath, that is speaking forth this wrath towards Nineveh. And we can look at it and say, God, thank you for not pouring out that wrath on me. I love the way that a scholar named Kenneth Barker states it. He said, the God of vengeance is a threatening picture only to those who want to be their own gods and rule the earth in their own ways. But to those who trust God, it is a comfort and an affirmation that he is truly sovereign. When you read verses 1 and 2, it sounds harsh, jealous, avenging, wrath-filled. But guess what Nahum's name means? Nahum's name means comfort. So like, Nineveh is an oppressor. Nineveh has made life difficult for the Israelites. Nahum, by bringing this word about what's going to happen to Nineveh, is actually bringing a word of comfort to God's people. He's saying that the oppressor will be removed. The hand of the oppressor will be lifted. God has not forgotten about you. I don't know what areas of life you might feel oppressed in this weekend, but I'm here to tell you that this same God that's filled with wrath and jealousy and vengeance is the same God that loves you and I enough to lift the hand of the oppressor in due time. Now, some of us, we read these texts and we start to feel like, well, maybe that's why my life seems difficult, because I'm experiencing the wrath of God. Friends, trust me, what we go through in terms of the difficulties of life is often not the wrath of God being poured out. We wouldn't want to experience the fullness of God's wrath. There is brokenness in the world. There are troubles that we will encounter. Remember, Jesus never promised we wouldn't experience storms. He just promised to always be with us in the midst of storms. But God's wrath is slow to be poured out. Look at verse 3. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him." The text tells us that God is patient when it comes to responding to evil. Now, what that means is that there's good news and there's bad news. God's patience is good news for those that find themselves walking in seasons of disobedience towards God. Right, you might know the New Testament passage of scripture that says, "Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked," or "God cannot be mocked." We're told that you can keep messing around with God if you want, and bashing God and acting as if God isn't there, and saying negative things about God. You can keep doing that if you want, but do not be deceived by God's slowness in pouring out his wrath. If you are caught up in a season of perpetual sin, maybe it's secret sin, maybe it's public sin, maybe it's pride, I don't know, whatever it is, the good news is that God is patient with us. God is slow to anger. The good news is that God gives ample opportunity to turn from our ways. Don't forget that the Ninevites had ample opportunity to turn from their ways. Even when Jonah showed up, 40 days, he said, 40 days to turn. And if you remember the story, they actually called a fast through the whole community, where the king and everyone in the kingdom, even the animals, were called to fast. And they put on sackcloth as a sign of mourning. And the king sat down and humbled himself before the Lord. Even in that story, God relented. And you might remember Jonah chapter 4. Go back and reread it, where Jonah says, "See, I knew you were going to do it." Like, that's why I never even wanted to go to Nineveh, because I knew that you were going to forgive these people. I knew that you were patient. I knew that you were slow to anger. God's patience is good news if you're caught up in a pattern of sin, because it means that there's still time to turn. But God's patience is bad news to some. You know, it's bad news if you're under the hand of an oppressor. You might be in a situation right now where you feel like, man, God, can't you lift the hand of this boss or this neighbor of mine or this person that is just tormenting me? Like, God, you see my suffering. Can't you just change the situation? And because God is slow to respond and patient and gives people an opportunity to repent, for the people of Israel to be under the hand of the oppressor Nineveh, they were under this hand for years. There's archaeological evidence that shows that what the Ninevites did, what the whole Assyrian kingdom did, was just downright wrong. Sometimes they would fillet human beings like a fish. They would decapitate people. They would make people sometimes take the bones of their ancestors and grind the bones down into a powder in these religious ceremonies that they had. You think you got it bad. The Ninevites were horrible. And yet the Israelites were under the hand of this oppressor for a long time because the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. Those verses that I read describe the power of God, rebukes the sea, dries it up, makes the river runs dry, makes the mountains quake and the hills melt away. Never underestimate the power of Almighty God to rectify what's broken in the world. But God gives us time to turn and to respond because God is patient. And so while this would be bad news for the Israelites who continue to suffer under the hand of an oppressor, verse 7 brings some great news. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Some of your Bibles may say a stronghold in times of trouble, a place of safety in times of trouble, a place that we can run to when storms rage, when distress increases, when there are trials in life. God is always a safe place to run to. That's the nature of our God. He is a refuge. That's why we picked that word for this weekend. Nahum, in the midst of proclaiming this prophecy towards Nineveh, is saying, never forget, Israel, God is always the right place to turn to, a place of security. And maybe for some of us this weekend, we just need to say, I'm done trying to do it on my own. I'm done trying to fix it myself. I'm done trying to create my own little place of safety. I need to turn to the Lord. That's what Nahum is calling the people of Israel to do. He's reminding them that God is the source of refuge, our source of strength. But look at verse 8. With an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans. He's saying, Nineveh, your time is up. Your day is done. Friends, Nineveh got destroyed in 612 BC, 612 years before, roughly before the time Christ was born. Do you know that it took archaeologists until the 1800s to find Nineveh? Like, Nineveh was torched, it was burned, and even to the point where when the Roman Empire rose to power and they were standing on the spot where Nineveh was, they didn't even realize that they were standing where Nineveh was. And it was a vast kingdom. But these words from Nahum came to pass. They were utterly destroyed. The lesson in that is never think of yourself more highly than you ought. If as a nation or as a church or as an individual or as a business owner or whatever it is, you think that you've ascended to a height where you are untouchable by God, let Nineveh be an example. It took 2,400 years after their destruction to even find a trace of Nineveh. And now in museums around the world, you can see some of the artifacts that show the level of evil and destruction that took place in Nineveh, just to give us a sense for why God's wrath was poured out on these people. I'm telling you, at the time, the Israelites couldn't have imagined that a city that was so oppressive could ever be destroyed, that a kingdom that was so victorious could ever be destroyed. But this is the kind of God we serve, a God who in his love knows when to pour out his wrath. And look at verses 12 through 15, just as a bit of a footnote on chapter 1. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Some people really struggle with these kinds of texts in Scripture. Is a God who completely destroys a people a loving God? Notice what God is saying. They've oppressed you. I've been patient. They've done wicked things. I've been patient. I've watched your suffering and your affliction, and I've been patient. But now, because I love you, things are going to change. Notice at the end of those verses that the Israelites are told, celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. Scholars believe that what Nahum is saying is that while they were oppressed and while they were going through difficulties, the Israelites made some vows to the Lord. Lord, if you get us out of this situation, if we overcome, we will follow you for the rest of our lives. We will never stray away from you again. Maybe you've prayed a prayer like that before. God, if you just fix my child, like if you just bring them back to faith in you, I will never stray again. Lord, if you take away this sickness, I will never stray away from you again. God, if you can just provide my rent money for this month, I will never turn away from you again. God, if you could just provide me with a spouse, I will stay focused on you. Maybe you've made some vows along the way to God. And Nahum is just saying, when the hand of the oppressor is lifted, keep your vows. Do what you said you were going to do. Don't let it just be empty words. As you respond to God's love poured out in God's wrath towards the oppressor, stick to what you said you would do. Practice what you say you believe. And so I have some questions for us to think about this weekend. Number one, how do you explain the love of God and the wrath of God coexisting? I'm just envisioning some of you need to get with the folks around you and say, hey, what are your lunch plans? We should go out and grab some food or grab dinner sometime and talk about this question. And you can't say, oh, you got to ask Pastor Kyle that. No, I want you to imagine if a newcomer to the Bible were reading these texts and approached you and said, how do I explain how the wrath of God and the love of God coexist in God? I want you to be able to process that and wrestle with that because that's part of the character of God. The second question is, why is God's patience in responding to evil both good and bad news? And then the third question, what areas of life have you been trying to solve on your own rather than seeking God as a source of refuge? Friends, we're all prone to this. We're all prone to say, I got this. I can do this. I don't need to bother God with this. I can figure this one out on my own. We're all prone to do it. And yet because God loves us and because God desires to be our refuge, God always stands ready for us to come to God to seek wisdom, security, and insight. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. For some of us, that needs to be the thought that we meditate on all week. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. I don't know what trouble you may be walking through this weekend, but I want to pray for us. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for being our refuge. Thank you for being our source of strength. Thank you for being our ever-present help in times of trouble. God, as we look at the prophecy from Nahum towards the Ninevites, in many ways, Lord, it can be a warning to us all. And God, I pray that we would heed the warning from your word. And God, I just ask that in the moments ahead, you would continue to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Remind us, Lord, of the great power of having you as a refuge. And as we walk through our week this week, oh God, I pray that when trouble comes, we would seek you as our source of refuge. When distress creeps in, Lord, I pray that we would seek you as our source of refuge, Lord. And I pray that we wouldn't be consumed by worry or doubt or live from a place of fear. Lord, we would simply hide ourselves under the shadow of your wings, trusting that you know what's good for us and you will provide. God, there are some within the sound of my voice, who do not know what it's like to have you as a source of refuge. I pray that you would speak now, Lord. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.